Father, we just thank you so much that you are good to us and that you love each one of us more than we can possibly imagine. Open our hearts to your word now and mold us more into the image of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So a few weeks back, Simi and I were actually on a hike near Lake Arrowhead. And as we were going along, the trail split up into various branches. And it was hard to decipher, you know, what the trail was, but we did our best thinking that we were going along, you know, the main trail. And so we kept going along, things were going well, and then all of a sudden, stop. There was like no place to go. And we were looking around, going, okay, now which trail is it back? We were lost. And we didn't know where to go. Now, thankfully, we had brought a compass, and we downloaded a map, and it turns out we were way off the trail. And so now, here we are, we're climbing brush, we're climbing up boulders, trying to find our way back, and eventually, 20 minutes later, we were back on the main trail. You know, as easy it is to lose our way when a trail is not clear, it is just as easy to go astray spiritually. Typically, when we're lost this way, spiritually, we don't know it. Lost people don't know that they are lost. But thankfully, we have a Savior who is committed to us and who will search and diligently seek us out so that we might be found, as we will see today. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, 1 through 10, as we see this incredible Messiah, Jesus. Now, this passage contains two well-known parables. I think we all know these two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Now, to understand these parables, we have to understand the context in which Jesus told them. So sinners and tax collectors were gathered around Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes took offense and began to grumble. You know, grumbling is never a good word in Scripture. Grumbling was a consequence of ingratitude and an expression of unfaithfulness. What was directed against God in Exodus is here directed against Jesus. The Pharisees' rejection of Jesus' love for the lost is a further expression of Israel's rejection of God. You know, first century Pharisees couldn't stand sinners, and it issued a rule at the time that Jews must not associate with the godless. So a prayer of the Pharisees which was well known, classical, that expresses this classical rule went like this: I thank you, Lord my God, that you have set my portion with those who sit in the sanctuary and not with those who sit on the street. I rise to attend the word of Torah. They attend to futile things. I run and they run. I run to life and the world to come, and they run to the pit of destruction. Just as God's mercy had caused Jonah's grief as he longed for the destruction of Nineveh, the Pharisees would have rejoiced to see Jesus condemn the sinners and tax collectors. So today, many are grieving the loss of Charlie Kirk, and everybody's talking about it right now. And he was an inspiration to many young people, and his death will certainly leave a void. Unfortunately, Kirk's death is just one of many political acts of violence that have taken place in this country just over the last year. So just consider this. The murder of Minnesota Representative Melissa Hortman in June, the arson of Pennsylvania Governor Josh Shapiro's house in April, and of course the attempted assassination of President Trump back in July last year. And it reveals how political polarizations of American society has become increasingly more violent. We no longer see ourselves as a nation of two parties, the Democrats and Republicans, but these now have been reclassified, transformed, and demonized into Marxists and fascists. Social media is filled with speech and even threats of civil war. Each side dismisses each other as completely lost and utterly contemptible with no hope of redemption. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. He never sees it that way. No one is too lost for the Lord. No one. With equal vehemence, the Pharisees had dismissed and shunned tax collectors and sinners. And in defense of his association with them, Jesus told this parable today. Two parables. The first is about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one gets lost, and he leaves the 99 to go after the one. And the second is about a woman who lost a coin, and she frantically searches for that coin. The actions and attitudes portrayed are actions and attitudes of Jesus. He will persistently pursue the lost, like the woman in the second parable who lights up a lamp, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently until she finds the lost coin. And the point is that if a woman will undergo such effort for such a lost coin and then rejoice with her friends finding it, how much more will Jesus search for those who are lost and celebrate when he finds them? Jesus is not passive, waiting for people to approach him after they get their lives in order. He is the seeking Messiah who takes the initiative to bring people back to them, regardless of how lost they are. He sees value in the least deserving, extending care to them. You know, we tend to know these truths about Jesus, abstractly at least, but they often don't get translated into practice, either in how we see ourselves, or in how we treat each other, or in how the church life is arranged. We are more likely to assume that God must be much harsher, and we are more likely to look after the 99 than we are the one that is lost. The point is that Jesus doesn't see people the way that the religious elite did. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Jesus didn't come to the earth to seek out the good, the righteous, the powerful, those who appear to have their lives together. He came to seek out the weak, the sick, the lost. He doesn't consider the cost-benefit analysis of abandoning the 99 just to go after the one sheep. And so these parables are not about shepherding or financial stewardship or even outreach. They are about Jesus' irrational, outrageous grace that seeks to save the lost without regard to cost or logic. He seeks those who don't want to be found. He loves the ungodly, the unrighteous, those who are lost in sin and cannot find a way out. He died for sinners, not saints, for enemies, not his friends. The lost are the sole object of his attention, and nothing else matters. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul wrote, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not those who think that they've done enough to be saved or given enough to please God on their own. There are no parties in heaven for the proud or the self-righteous who think that they don't need to be among the body of Christ to receive their forgiveness. Jesus didn't come for them. He came for sinners." And now look at what the shepherd did when he found the lost sheep in verse 5. It says, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. It's a very picture of God's grace, isn't it? There's no judgment here. No punishment. No harsh words. There's simply the shepherd who rejoices that he has found his lost sheep. And he can now carry that sheep home back to the fold. And that's exactly what Jesus does for all of his lost sheep. For all of us. He lays our sin and our brokenness and our lostness on his shoulders on the cross and carries us home as heaven rejoices. The joy in heaven is caused by the repentance of sinners, not by their condemnation, by conversion, not their destruction. Notice it is not repentance that comes first. The sheep don't repent before Jesus embraced it. Repentance is not the cause of God's love, but the result of God's love. The sheep, and even less the coin, do nothing to warrant being found. And therefore the kingdom of God and forgiveness is available to all. And while these two parables make a compelling statement about God's commitment to the lost, amid the Pharisees' complete disregard for them, they also demonstrate how lost we all are. The Pharisees should have known this. They knew the scriptures. They should have remembered Isaiah's famous words, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So in Greek, the language used to write the New Testament, the word repent means to change one's mind, to look at the world differently. And isn't that what Jesus is asking of all of us? Not just the lost sheep, but those who think that they are found. Aren't the Pharisees themselves being asked to repent, to begin thinking about God's grace and mercy and passion for the lost differently? Who is the sinner that needs repenting? Who is the sheep who is lost? Who isn't? And wouldn't heaven have rejoiced as much over a Pharisee who began to understand grace as over sinners who repent and are no longer lost? We've all gone astray. Every one of us. We are all the one lost sheep. And just as sheep, we are occasionally tempted by that patch of green that just seems to be greener there on the other side. And so, like sheep, we began to wonder. We go astray. None of us, in other words, are the 99. We are all that one lost sheep. So for 33 hours, as police and FBI investigators pored over evidence that would lead them to the expected gunman who killed Charlie Kirk, Utah Governor Spencer Cox prayed these words, "Don't let the perpetrator be from Utah." And it turned out that it was one of their homegrown residents in a state that prides itself on being nice, polite, with good families and strong communities. Because the point of it is that there's nobody who isn't lost. The lost are all around us. We can't go somewhere and not find lost people. We're all lost. If we were ever tempted to be like the Pharisees and religious leaders and judge other sinners, whether we see those sinners as Marxists or fascists, it is good to remember that we too are lost without Jesus. we've just been found by him one more time. In fact, there is no one and only one difference between the sheep and the 99 is that, well, this time that one is lost. But next time it may be us. The 99 have been found one more time than they that have been lost, and that's the only difference. And isn't that why we're here today? Why we've all gathered here today? Because we've been found one more time than we've been lost. And how thankful we are that our good shepherd has searched us out and found us again. We know that without Jesus, we are utterly and completely lost. At the end of the parable, neither the shepherd nor the woman rejoice alone. But notice how they call together their friends and their neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, I found my coin." Why? Because it turns out that there's joy over heaven, over the one lost that was found. And that joy in heaven must be replicated by the joy of people on earth. And that's what Christian worship is supposed to be, a celebration of the Lord for the fact that lost people have been found. That's you and me. And it fills us with joy because we all know that we were lost. But unfortunately, worship often lacks that sense of joy. It may be traditional, it may be theological, it may be filled with energy or novelty, but joy is often in short supply. Joy deserves our focus as a mark of our worship because joy grounds us in awareness of the character and the attitude of God as one who seeks and celebrates the lost.